Well, good morning.
Morning.
It's good to be here with you. I appreciate so much the invitation for me to be able to come and along with my family be able to visit with you this morning. It's always encouraging to come and be with Christians. Do you like days like this? Do you like Sundays? Do you like Sundays because I do, because it's an opportunity for us to be able to come together as God's children, to worship Him, and to be able to be with one another. Appreciate the prayer this morning, which focuses our mind on why we're here. To be able to praise our God, our Creator, the one we love, the one who loves us so greatly, who desires so much, as we just sang, to be there with Him when His life is over here in this earth. David said in Psalm 122 in verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I hope you're glad to be here this morning. Our text this morning is taken from 2 Kings, the 4th chapter. And while you're turning in there, let me ask you this question. Who would you say are some prominent or great women in our society? I took the liberty to print out a list of about over 226 names of women that somebody has compiled and claimed to be prominent women in our society. Would you say, I'll just read a few of these. Would you say any of these? Lucille Ball, Clara Barton, Hillary Clinton, Emily Dickerson, Amelia Earhart, Ella Fitzgerald, Helen Keller, but Wilma Rudolph, or Ann Sullivan, or even Oprah Winfrey. Our society thinks these women are prominent women, and they might very well be in our society based upon some of the things that they may have done. But in our text this morning, in 2 Kings, the 4th chapter, in verses 8 through 37, is the story of a Shunammite woman who rendered assistance to Elisha, a prophet of God. Her name is not even mentioned, and yet the Bible says something very impressive about her. It says, where there was a notable, and that word literally means great. And so, where there was a great woman, when God characterized the life of this woman, He said she was great. And so let's read the story. It's a rather lengthy story. Let's read it. Verses 8 through 37. Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please, let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand, so it will be, whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there. And it happened one day that he came there, and he turned into the upper room and lay down there. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, call the Shunammite woman. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, say now to her, look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? She answered, I dwell among my own people. So he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, actually, she has no son, and her husband is old. So he said, call her. When he had called her, she stood in the doorway. And then he said, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. But the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told her. And the child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father to the reapers, and he said to his father, "My head, my head." So he said to his servant, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man whom, on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. And then she called to her husband and said, "Please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys, that I may run to the man of God and come back." So he said, "Why are you going to him today? It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath." And she said, "It is well." Then she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you." And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. And so it was, when the man of God saw her far off, that he said to his servant Gehazi, "Look, the Shunammite woman. Please run now to meet her and say to her, 'Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child?'" And she answered, "It is well." And now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me." So she said, "Did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'?" Then he said to Gehazi, "Get yourself ready and take my staff in your hand and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer him, but lay my staff on the face of the child." And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So he arose and followed her. Now Gehazi went on ahead of them and laid the staff on the face of the child, and there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to meet him and told him, saying, "The child has not awakened." And when Elisha came into the house, there was the child lying dead on his bed. He went in therefore, shut the door behind the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child, and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands, and he stretched himself out on the child. And the flesh of the child became warm. He returned and walked back and forth in the house, and again went up and stretched himself out on him. Then the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite woman." So he called her. And when she came in to him, he said, "Pick up your son." So she went in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. And so once again, God said that the Shunammite was a great woman. Now, rarely is this term used in the Bible to describe anyone. From what we have recorded here, she was never a leader of God's people like Moses. She never faced death because of her conviction like Daniel. In this reading, we don't find anything that is earth-shaking about her service to God. She never became the queen of a mighty empire. From what we know, she was not a Sarah who was on this long pilgrimage with her husband. You see, this great woman is very much like most of us. She lived a rather normal everyday life. She had her routine things. Perhaps she got up early in the morning, made her husband breakfast before he went out to the fields, washed some clothes, mended some garments, and attended to her household duties. There is really nothing impressive about those everyday routine things. And the opportunity she had to serve was not very impressive either. And yet, the Bible states some things about her that make it clear why God considered her or evaluated her as a great woman. And so in our lesson this morning, I'd like for us to look at some of these things. Specifically, three things for which God characterized the life of this woman as being great. And the very first thing that we see is that the Shunammite woman was a woman of service and hospitality. In verse 8, it says there that she persuaded. And literally that word means laid hold on. And can you just imagine or just picture she grabbing or pulling on Elisha's arm? She persuaded him to come and eat at her house. Notice also that she did not approach life looking at what she could not do. Her approach to life was, what can I do to be of help? Her whole attitude was, I must do what I'm able to do. And how many times have you heard people say, well, you know, if I had the ability, or if I had the opportunity, I would do this, or I would do that, whatever it might be. The Shunammite woman basically said, here I am in my circumstances. I'll do what I can. And so what could she do? She discovered that what she could do was to feed God's prophet. Impressive? Well, if any, not much at all. This doesn't sound very impressive. But note her attitude, because this attitude is an attitude that should characterize our spirit as well. Her attitude, and the one that we must have, is, I want to do what I can for God. One of the most grievous mistakes is to excuse ourselves from service because we cannot do what others can do. How many times have you heard people excuse themselves from some service by thinking, well, I cannot do what brother so-and-so does, or I cannot do what sister so-and-so does. And that may be true, but we must all understand that we do not all have the same abilities. And folks, isn't that what Jesus teaches us in the parable of the talents recorded there in Matthew 25 and also in Luke 19? We're not taking the time this morning to read that parable, but you know what it says. The five talented servant went out and he gained five more talents. The two talented servant gained two more talents. But the one talented servant hid his talent, thinking that he could not do anything with it. Over in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul, there in speaking of varying gifts and of being united, said this in verses 26 through 30. He says, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? You see, God's work requires the combined effort of all his servants to accomplish his will. Each one of us is to be doing his or her part. Speaking of being united there in the body of Christ, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, that we are to be speaking the truth in love. May you grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. I go over to Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, I want you to notice what Paul also said there in verses 3 through 6. He says, for I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. This woman said, I will do what I can. She was not a prophet, nor a national leader. So what could she do? Well, she was a cook. And that she did for God's prophet, Elisha. Consider with me the example of Mary and Martha. Over there in Luke, the 10th chapter. Luke 10, verses 38 through 42. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. I want you to notice that Martha's problem was not that she cooked for Jesus. Her problem was that she got all upset about Mary not helping her out. Now, does that sound like some of us at times? Some often say, well, seem like somebody ought to, or somebody should be helping me here. Or sometimes we might say, well, I did all the work and this person over here got all the credit. And we must remember that service to God is not a question of what someone else is doing. It's not about Ken. It's not about Rick. It's not about Sue. It's not about me. Our service is not about who gets the credit. God knows how to appropriate credit. It's about, and the real point is, am I doing what I can for Him? Am I doing what I can for God? And every one of us needs to serve in what way we can to honor and glorify God. But back in our text in verses 9 and 10, notice that this Shunammite woman did more than just merely feeding the prophet. Not only could she cook and feed the prophet, but she could offer a place for him to sleep and rest. And that she did. She showed great hospitality to the prophet. She knew his needs and provided for them. A bed, a table, a chair, a lampstand. Well, the second thing that we see is that this woman's life was characterized by contentment. Verse 13 said, I dwell among my own people. Elisha asked the Shunammite woman, what can I do for you? How would you answer if this question were asked of you? How would you respond? Would you say something to the effect, you know, I've been thinking about getting this new computer, or about this new car, or whatever it is you might have in mind, and then ask it. Notice this Shunammite woman, whom God characterized as being a great woman, basically said, I don't need anything. I'm satisfied to live among my own people. She served the man of God, and she did it not for what she could get out of it. Her thinking was not about, well, what can I get in return? Sounds familiar? How many of us sometimes say things, well, I won't do anything if I can't get something out of it? This woman served for the joy of it. And the result was contentment and peace. We live in a world where people go mad searching for something to hold on to. I think many of you know that I'm a school teacher. And it's as with any job, there's a great amount of stress involved. A few years ago, or could have been a year or two ago, a fellow co-worker of mine and we were at the copy machine, and he's all stressed out with everything that was coming down from the district, from the state to through the district into us. And she was so stressed that she said that she was about to blow, that she was about to unleash her wrath on something or on someone. I'm glad she didn't do it on me. But she later remarked that if it continued, that it was going to lead down a road for her, in this case, a drinking problem. People will madly search for things to hold on to. And so they'll go out there and they'll try sex. And they'll try alcohol and drugs and smoking and what have you. Some kind of violence. And some type of evil. And they'll find no true satisfaction or peace. And here in our context, or in our text then, the Shunammite woman understood the source of contentment. She wasn't wrapped up in herself. She forgot self. She served God and His cause. And when she did that, peace followed. And that reminds me of what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4 and verses 4 through 7. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Well, the third and final point I want to make is that in this woman's life, we see her faith in God. In verses 23 and 26, she responded, "It is well." While the woman did not make any request of Elisha or God, Elisha's servant Gehazi told the prophet that the woman was without child. Elisha called her back and told her that she would have a child in about a year. And indeed, she had the child as Elisha promised. And when the child had grown a few years, he, as the record says in verse 18, one day went out to his father, to the reapers. The child went out to the field. And you can almost hear the boy saying, as any little child would do, he says, "Daddy, I want to go with you." And out in the field, the child complained that his head was hurting. And you can almost picture the boy holding his head saying, "My head, my head." And folks, do you know what dad did? You know what dad did? The very same thing that dads do today. He said, "Take him to his mother." And you knew what his mother did? The same thing they do today. She took her child, sat him on her lap, and sought to comfort him. She probably walked her child until noon. At noon, the boy died in his mother's arms. Now think about how she must have felt that day. All her hopes and dreams centered in her only child. And she could have become bitter, and she could have blamed God. She could have said, "God, why did you do this to me?" And yet, that type of bitterness is not found here. In verse 21, she took the boy and laid him in the prophet's bed, closed the door behind her, and told her husband that she was going to see the prophet and was coming back soon. It appears that she could not even utter the words, "Our son is dead." Her husband requested in verse 23, "Why are you going to him today? It's neither the new moon nor the Sabbath. It's not a time for worship. It's not a special day." Picture her faith. And she told her husband, "It is well. I'll be back soon." She left with a servant as fast as she could. Elisha saw her coming and knew something was wrong. So Elisha sent Gehazi to ask, "Is it well with thee?" Her response may have seemed puzzling, because she said, "It is well." Here she is in a rush. Her child is dead. And her response was, "It is well." Would you have said that? Apparently, this woman had such great faith that she trusted that God would do what was best for her. In essence, her perspective appeared to be, God is the one leading. I'm following. And everything will be all right. What a tremendous faith this woman had in God. Romans chapter 8. Remember what Paul said. And in verses 28 through 32, I was reading the scripture reading this morning. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who call, to those who love God, and to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" And so why was this Shunammite woman a great woman in the eyes of God? She was a woman of service. She was hospitable. She was content and understood the source of her contentment. And she had faith in God. She trusted that he would do what was best for her. Would you consider yourself a great person? I mean, you can be great in the eyes of God. And it does not require a big name nor big plans. Or even grand actions. This unnamed woman was great because she served God with the abilities she had. And again, she was hospitable. She was content. She trusted in God. And so let's encourage each other to have the faith and diligence to do likewise. If you're not a child of God, why not become one today? The Lord pleads with you to submit your will to his. To put your faith in him by repenting of your sins. And I want you to know that the Lord sincerely and truly desires that each and every one of his creation would be with him. But he requires you to confess the name of our Lord, that he is indeed our Savior, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. And upon doing that, he'll add you to the church. You'll be one of his, and you can begin your new walk with him in this life. If you are a child of God but haven't been walking faithfully with him, then we encourage you to repent and seek God's forgiveness, because God stands ready to forgive. If we can help you in any way, we encourage you to respond as we now stand and sing.